Wonderful. Do please keep that passage open in front of you, and let's pray as we dive in. Let's pray. Great God and Father, thank you that your love is better than life itself. And we pray now as we come to look at this passage that we'd encounter you, that we'd hear the words of the living God addressing us here today. Wherever our week's been, however we're doing, we pray, Lord, we ask you now to speak to our souls. Amen. Now, as we begin, I'd love you to do something for me. I'd love you to think of a moment in your life that you felt unwelcome. Take a moment to do that. Think of a time in your life, a moment in your life, where you were made to feel unwelcome. Wonder where you were, wonder what was going on. Think of a trivial example. From my life, I remember I was 18 years old, I was on a gap year, I was in a town called Grantham, and I went into a local pub. Now, this was a local pub for local people. And I walked in, not really knowing the difference, and then I wandered up to the bar, and I ordered a tap water. The whole pub went silent, everyone just looked at me. I made it very clear that I was not wanted. And maybe fair enough, maybe I did, you know, did not deserve to be welcomed. But you know that feeling, don't you? It's a horrible feeling. Feeling unwelcome. Feeling unwanted. Now, flip it around. I want you now, I'd love you to think of a moment in your life when you felt most welcomed. You think of a time in your life that you felt most welcomed. What was that like? How different did that feel? You see, today we're thinking about how can our church family become a place where everybody feels like that? Where everybody who walks through that door feels welcome and wanted, that warmth. Today we're thinking about welcome. It's part of our Fruitful Followers series. It's one of the boxes on our house vision document, welcome. What does God have to say to you and me this morning about welcome and about our individual role within the welcome of this church family? That's what we're thinking about. And we're going to start with that verse that Steve read at the beginning. It says this, Romans chapter 15, verse 7. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. See, as soon as you start thinking about welcome, it begins by thinking about how has God treated me, if I'm a Christian. That's where it begins. Right at the heart of the Christian faith is this idea that God the Son, Jesus Christ, saw that you and I were outside of God's love. That we were outsiders. And what did he do? Well, he moved towards us to welcome us into God's love so that every day we can know that warmth of being welcomed by God. And for a moment, just think about what it cost Jesus to welcome us, to move towards us. Jesus Christ had to leave eternal glory in the Father's presence. And he stepped into this world, a world that misunderstood him, a world that hated him, and a world that ended up murdering him as he died on the cross. Now, he saw that you and I needed to be welcomed, and he stepped into that. He stepped in. And would pay that price, dying for our sins on the cross, to welcome us into God's love. So, look, in the Christian faith, the idea of God is like this. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, God the Son, when he saw that we were outside of his love, he steps towards us. He moves towards us at great personal cost, dying on the cross for us. And now, what does he want? Well, he wants that welcome to flow through us to other people. Look at the verse again. Welcome one another how? As Christ has welcomed you. Now, immediately, that's really, really helpful. That helps us, okay? Because one of the things that gets in the way of us welcoming others is what? It's awkwardness. It's awkwardness, isn't it? I read a book, I didn't read a book. At Bible college, I was meant to read a book, and I asked my wife to read it for me and tell me the good bits, and she did. And that book's called this, Watching the English. Hands up, has anyone read this book about English behaviour and sociology? Well, it had one really good insight that stuck with me. I think it's fascinating. It says this, that the single biggest motivating factor for an English person in any given conversation, the desire to avoid awkwardness. It's true, isn't it? We hate it. We hate awkwardness. And that's one of the things so often that holds us back from moving towards other people. But you see, when we look at this verse, Jesus Christ didn't hold back. He didn't run away. He didn't keep his head down and hope that someone else would do the job for him of welcoming us. What did he do? He saw the cost and he stepped towards us. He faced the pain, he faced the awkwardness, he faced the price, and he paid it. And as we then move towards others, pay the price of the social awkwardness, step into it to welcome others, as we do that, we're reflecting his love for us. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means that the welcome that Christians here give or fail to give, that is not separate from our sharing the gospel. Okay, sharing the gospel, that's not just what I do here from the pulpit. That begins the moment someone walks through the door with the welcome they receive from each one of us. The welcome we give is not separate from our sharing the gospel. It is a part of it. It's the beginning of it. Is that how you think of it when a service ends? See, the risk at a church this big is that we think it's someone else's job. We think it's the volunteers. We think it's the staff team. We think it's the extroverts. But look at this verse again. This verse is not given to the staff teams and the extroverts. It's given to each and every one of us that know Jesus as our Savior. Now, we need to be realistic. We've all got our own emotional range, don't we? Some of us are naturally extroverted. Steve Reese. Some of us are not. Some of us are naturally much more reserved. But look, whatever your own emotional range is, within that, we're still called to move towards others, to say, I am choosing to love this person the way Christ has loved me. Now, not here at this church, but in other places, I've known huge extroverts who only ever talk to their friends at the end of a church service. And I've known huge introverts lovingly, gently, quietly move towards others and welcome them. In fact, there was a lovely example of that here at this church a couple of weeks ago. A lady who was new to Crowborough, not from this country, didn't speak the language yet, is learning to speak the language fluently, and a very quiet lady from our church family, someone who is naturally extraordinarily shy, and just in her quiet, gentle way, moved towards this new lady, spoke to her, and that lady would now say it's one of the only people in Crowborough that's welcomed them. And we'll call a friend. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? We are to welcome others as Christ has welcomed us. Now, just for a second, think about yourself. If you're a Christian, do you do that? Is that true in your life? We're to welcome others as Christ has welcomed us. But there's a big, big problem that often gets in the way, and that's why we're going to look at this passage from James, a big problem that gets in the way. Now, I want you to have a look at this passage with me, just look at the first four verses to begin with. See if you can spot what's the problem that often gets in the way of our welcome. Have a look down, chapter 2, verse 1. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Do you see the problem there? Favoritism. favoritism, showing favoritism. If you're a believer in the glorious Lord Jesus, you must not show favoritism. Notice that in verse 4, to do that here in church, verse 4, is to discriminate and become an evil judge. That word discriminate, it means to judge on external factors. Now, let's be real. We all do that, don't we? Naturally, we all judge on external factors. In fact, I remember a time many, many years ago in a different church I was part of, where we would have lots of people, like this church, we would have lots of guests each week. And a period came where we were getting lots of guests of people who it was obvious that life was very messy, very difficult for them. Like, everybody's life is messy, but middle-class people, we're quite good at hiding it, aren't we? Shoving it down. These people, it was obvious. It was more on the surface of their lives. You could tell from their clothes, the way they talk, it was going to be difficult to get alongside them. And do you know what happened? Week after week, the only people that spoke to them were the staff team. And after a few weeks of this, then another family joined, a young American family, and all the kids, their hair was perfectly brushed, and they all wore matching shirts, and they were like a poster for being middle class, and they were young and healthy and confident. And the church family flocked to welcome them. Practically queuing up to welcome them. We don't want to be like that, do we? We don't want to be like that. In the family of God, the God who welcomes us like this, we don't want to be those that only speak to people that make us feel comfortable and make us feel good. So it's worth asking, I suppose, for yourself, in what ways are you tempted to show favoritism? We all are, let's be honest about that. But what are the external factors that make you want to talk to certain people and not talk to others? What are those for you? Might be age, might be background, might be all sorts of things. Might be how long I've known this person, how comfortable they make me feel, how much I enjoy talking to them. It might be all sorts of things, but what is it for you? See, we need to fight against that. If we're God's family, if we know the welcome of Christ, we've got to fight against that feeling. And we need to fight against it for two reasons that James is going to tell us. Two reasons why we've really got to fight against favoritism. First thing is that it rebels against God's values. So look down at verse 5 with me. Listen, dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you've dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? So the problem with favoritism is that it rebels against God's values. Look at verse 5. Notice verse 5. God doesn't value like we do. Right? He chooses those that the world is not drawn to. He loves in a different way. But these people, verse 6 and 7, are drawn to show favoritism, to suck up to those that the world values, even when it makes no sense, even when they were the ones making life hard for the Christians. So you see, in showing favoritism, you're actually rebelling against what God values. Let me try and explain this. I grew up in Cambridge, and every summer in Cambridge, it was hilarious. You get loads of tourists would come, and they'd try and go on the punts, and they'd try and punt down the Cam. And the same moment would always happen. You get this moment where they have one foot on land, and they have one foot in the punt. And those two things are moving in different directions. And there's this moment where they're looking in two directions. They're not sure they're going to go all in here or all in there. And if they do nothing, they end up falling in the water. Now, look, the whole way through the book of James, he talks to them about being double-minded, about looking in two directions, about having one foot in God and God's kingdom and trying to have one foot in the world and what the world values. But those two things are moving apart. And so do you see here, same thing, when we show favoritism, when we choose to judge by what the world values, if you're doing that, you're actually turning your back on what God values. You're rebelling against him. See, we tend to think of favoritism, it's just at the horizontal, it's just about how I treat people. No, it's about how I treat God. If I show favoritism, I'm rebelling against what God values. Because I serve a God who loves those that often the world rejects. So that's the first big reason. Second big reason this is so serious in this passage from James, it rebels against God's values, and also it breaks God's law. So check out verse 8 with me. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as law breakers. See, Christians are given this beautiful law to govern our lives, that we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. We are to love others as Christ has loved us. It's a beautiful law of life that brings freedom. But when you show favoritism, according to this, you are breaking that law. You're becoming a lawbreaker. Now, again, we might think, oh, come on, is it that's like, breaking God's law? That sounds a bit serious, doesn't it? It's not like I've murdered anyone. It's not like I've stolen anything. Is it that serious? Well, look at how he puts it in verse 10. Whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not commit murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you become a lawbreaker. You see the point there? If you break God's law at one point, the fact that you didn't break other rules doesn't make it okay. That would be a strange thing to think, wouldn't it? Imagine someone in court and the judge is convicting them of murder and they say, oh yeah, I killed him, but it's okay, I didn't commit any adultery. What? That would be a strange way. Just because you didn't break the other law doesn't mean that this law isn't broken. Again, I don't tend to think that not welcoming others, that showing favoritism is that serious. But he wants us to know here, it's breaking God's law. If you and I show favoritism, if we fail to push past our desire for comfort and welcome others, we're actually rebelling it. We're breaking God's commands. Now, if you're like me, I don't know, I'm tempted to think of welcome as a bit of an optional extra for like really keen Christians, or for, you know, if I've had a really good week. But no, according to this, it's not an optional extra. Now, I suppose here he's framing this all very, very negatively. But for a moment, I suppose we can flip that round, and we could frame it positively. Okay, so showing favoritism, it rebels against God's values and it breaks his commands. But imagine if we don't do that. Imagine if we don't show favoritism. Imagine if we do start moving towards others in love and welcome. Well, then what does that do? Well, instead of rebelling against God's values, it displays God's values. Instead of breaking the law of love, it displays the law of love, so that as people come in and see the way we welcome them, they see the heart of God. They see something truly divine in how we're acting and how we're treating one another. Now, for a moment, I just want us to imagine if we all did this. I think as a church, in some ways, we're not bad at this. But for a moment, imagine if we all did this over the next year. Imagine if over the next year, no person who walked through those doors left feeling unwelcome or unwanted. And not just the people who are like us, but the people who are totally different to us. Imagine if they left not feeling different, but feeling welcome and loved. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful to be part of a community where that's how we live? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we then took that attitude out into the rest of our lives, into our workplaces and our neighborhoods and our friendships, so that when there's someone that no one else talks to, we're the one that goes and welcomes them? Wouldn't it be wonderful to be part of a church, a community that treats each other this way? And wouldn't that be a wonderful witness to our town? This year, we're to bear fruit by welcoming others as Christ has welcomed us, if you're a Christian. Now, what might that look like? As you look at this verse, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you to the glory of God. What might that look like for you? To accept that invitation. What would that mean in your life? It might mean all sorts of things. I suppose for some of us, it might mean at the end of church, I just say a quick prayer. God, please show me who you want me to welcome. It might mean hanging around instead of shooting straight off. It might mean signing up to the welcome team. We do need more people on the welcome team. Chat to me afterwards if you're interested. It might mean, as I'm catching up with my friends, we go together to chat to someone who's not talking to anyone. It doesn't have to be an either or. It doesn't have to be either I get to spend time with my friends or I welcome. No. When you're spending time with your friends and you notice someone who's not talking to anyone, say, oh, come on, let's go and chat together. It's not an either or. It might mean instead of always sitting on my own, I look out to see if there's anyone else I can sit next to who might appreciate it. It might mean at work or in social settings or in my neighborhood, that person that no one else speaks to because it's really hard to talk to them, because it costs, it's difficult, it's awkward. It might mean that I go out of my way to reach towards that person, to move towards them in love, to welcome them as Christ has welcomed me. See, as we do that, we're acting out God's love in the world. Do you remember our vision statement as a church? Discover Jesus, discover life. As you and I welcome others, we're playing our part in that. We're playing our part in bringing other people, revealing to them the love of God in Christ. So, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Are you going to accept that invitation today? Are you going to accept that invitation this year? Let's pray. Oh, great God and Father, these are challenging words here in James. Lord, you know we don't find this easy. You know how prone we are to seek our own comforts. And yet, Lord, we thank you and praise you that that's not how you treated us. We thank you and praise you that the Lord Jesus Christ moved towards us. When we didn't deserve it, when we'd done nothing, he stepped towards us to welcome us into your love. We thank you for that welcome that we receive from you. And we ask you, Lord, now, change our hearts. Change us to be those that welcome others. Transform us, Lord, into a community where everyone who comes through these doors this year feels welcomed and wanted. Please do that, work that among us, we pray. For your glory, amen.